The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Really, when you get down to it, that's the idea of observing, obeying. You know, I'm sure you probably heard the hymn, Trust and Obey, right? That's really, you can sum up the Christian way of life right there. Trust and obey, because trust is about faith, and obey is about doing what the Lord expects of us. That is the Christian way of life. Well, we started last time, a couple weeks ago, we started on a rabbit trail, and we went down on a rabbit trail for a while, and we had a really good class. And well, we're going to go back and pick up kind of where we left off a little bit in our study and go from there. But before we do, let's take a moment. I know I need a moment for silent prayer to kind of shift gears and get ready for Bible study. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us and all that you do for us every day, the way you provide for us and care for us as your children. And we thank you for this opportunity we have today to do a Bible study and to spend time fellowshipping one with another. And we thank you for the fact that we, as born-again believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have a future ahead of us, an eternal future that involves being with you for all of eternity, and we are so thankful that we can have that understanding and that peace in our souls, realizing that no matter how we depart this earth, when we leave this earth, we're going to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We ask that you would help us during our time of this Bible study to learn and grow in our faith and to draw closer to you. That's the most important thing, is that we might draw closer to you through our time together. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I did want to highlight one thing real quick as a follow-up of our study before we move on. And it's something that Gary and I actually talked about the week before with regard to, it was just Gary and we were the only ones here, and we kind of went through and looked at a bunch of verses, and this is one of the verses that we looked at and we had a discussion about. And the main thing I want to draw out of 1 John 5:13, which says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And the essence of it is, you know, we had the conversation last time, and you know, Lori even made some mention of kind of making her question and have some thoughts, but the reality of it is, the apostle here is writing something really important, is that we are supposed to be able to know. Now, if we could have a discussion again here today and we could go into some details as to how we will know, but the fact of the matter is, it's God's intention that you know that you have eternal life. So it's not a matter of, well, I'll find out when I get to the end, right? I'm supposed to be able to know. And so I just wanted to bring that up since we had that discussion last time. You know, we all are supposed to be able to have the understanding that, you know what, I am a child of God. I am born again. I'm in His loving care. And again, we could go into how you know, and we did talk about some of that last time, a couple weeks ago. But essentially, you're supposed to be able to know that you are a child of God and that you are born again. Where we got into that is we were actually on this slide, which you wouldn't necessarily think would get us there. But nonetheless, that's what's cool about this kind of thing, right? Is that you never know how you're going to spawn off and get to a rabbit trail. But we talked about at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, the idea of this, that verse actually talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And we don't really do that, right? But if you think about it, there are other cultures. For example, is it I'm drawing a blank here. Is it the French that will kiss on the cheeks or that kind of thing? And so there is a thing like, so, you know, for example, in our culture, if my wife and I walked into the, like this summer, we're going to do the baseball thing again, right? We're going to go out to Del Diamond and do the baseball thing again, I think. Didn't they send us a date for that? That's what I thought. So, you know, if we walk into that whole thing and I saw Michelle and I walked up and I kissed Michelle on the cheek, that ain't going to go over so well, because in our culture, that's not really the way you do things. In France, and in that culture, in that environment, it would not be even, nobody would even think anything about it. So even though the verse here says a holy kiss, the essence of what they're trying to convey. Because in that culture, that was actually something that was very normal. Mm-hmm. They would walk up and give someone a kiss, a friend. You know.
Well, here, like, when we visit Laredo, if we go and visit, when we arrive and we don't kiss our aunt.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like the whole family.
Yeah,
I think that's a very
and I think it's more normal in families like that, right?
Yeah,
it is more normal in families.
I find it's very common, more so in the Hispanic.
Well, I agree with that.
It was considered disrespectful if you arrived at somebody's home and you didn't go to give them the greeting
kiss
and the departure.
But see, that's the essence. That's the essence of what I'm trying to convey. And so in this culture, the holy kiss was their norm for that sort of thing, and like it would be in other cultures, right? But in our culture, maybe not so much. You know, in the mainstream American culture, maybe not so much. But it doesn't matter. The essence of the greeting with affection, you know. So, for example, the one way I can compare with that is so on Monday, I took the afternoon off and I went and I played a charity golf tournament. Mm-hmm. And it's really cool, actually. It's for the Honor Flights.
I don't know if you're familiar
with the Honor Flights, but they're amazing. They take the World War II veterans and they take charter an airplane and they take them up to the Washington, the World War II monument, the memorial, and they go up and see all that. They do a bunch of things. It's really a neat deal that they do, and they really honor the veterans through this whole thing. It's Honor Flight Austin. But what was interesting, I just went in and I just signed up as an individual, but they happened to put me on, put me on a team where one of the players was this guy who runs a tournament out at Cala Vista honoring the veterans. And I had a nice long conversation with him when I played in his tournament. And he's a born-again believer, and we had a wonderful fellowship in the Lord. And so when I saw him, I went up and I shook his hand, and I looked him in the eye, and I, really tried to convey that I was glad to see him through the greeting, right? Through the way that we shook hands. And I will tell you, I'm guilty as charged. I'm actually a hugger. At church, I go up and I hug people when I meet them at the church. I even do that with the men that are confident in their own heterosexuality. I'll greet the men with a hug. That's what I do at the church. So, but one way or the other, it's an affection. You're showing your affection when you greet somebody, right? That's important. So, I wanted to kind of touch on that again, and then the yoke of slavery, right? Standing infirm in the faith and not being subject again. And we talked about this particular situation in the book of Galatians with the Jewish believers that were going back to their old ways of doing things. But it doesn't matter who you are. You don't want to put yourself back under any kind of a yoke of slavery when we know the freedoms that we have in Christ, right? We've been called to the law of liberty now. If you look at the book of James and elsewhere, the law of liberty. Although our liberties are not supposed to be used in a way that it causes other believers to stumble, right? We're supposed to keep our liberty in check. But we have great liberties in Christ, right? So we need to recognize that. This is an important one, serving one another through love. Galatians 5:13. You notice what it says. This is exactly kind of what I was just talking about, right? We were called to freedom, brethren, right? For only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, this is not even talking about causing a brother to stumble. This is talking about using your freedoms in order to serve the flesh, which we don't want to do for sure. But it says, but through love, serve one another. And I love that language because what it's really saying, if you don't read this in that, is your motivation, right? Your motivation is in serving one another is built on the love that's in your heart. If that makes any sense, right? Gary, you were going to point something out or reading it? Yeah, I mean, it is that. In other words, I'm not going to serve my neighbor out of obligation. I'm not serving my neighbor because I know the pastor's watching. You know, if you're like, I am the pastor, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to do that because I know the pastor's watching. I'm not serving my neighbor because I'm hoping I'll win points, with someone, and maybe later on they'll do me a favor, right? It's not, none of that is in our heart. What our heart is we have love. The love of Christ himself is in our hearts, and that motivates us to serve one another. I care more about the taking care of someone else because of the fact that Christ's love is in me, the same love The same love that took him to the cross. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, he went to the cross to die for you and me. I mean, he cared enough about us. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, right? While we were yet sinners, he cared about us enough to die for us on the cross. And so that same kind of love in our hearts is supposed to motivate us to serve one another. I mean, I think it's pretty straightforward in terms of the language there, but that's it. I mean, that is really there. That's a huge, we talked about trust and obey, but if you want to really describe come on in, yeah. If you want to, we're talking about Galatians 5:13, serving one another through love. So we were just talking about that. And we were talking about earlier in the class about trust and obey and how that describes the Christian way of life. But if you think about it in terms of our actions and how our walk of faith is seen in action. We have one more chair. Yeah, how our walk of faith is actually seen in action. This is really the essence of it. Now, what form that takes may vary, right? How do I serve someone else? That can vary from person to person and even over time, right? Mm-hmm. If I'm serving you today in one way, I might be serving you tomorrow in a different way. And so that's going to change, but the essence of it stays the same. The heart motivation is love. That's what we're talking about. This is what this verse means. The heart motivation is love, and that love is expressed in a serving capacity, right? You serve one another. And so, the primary application of this, I will be honest with you, the primary application of this, if we go back to the verse, is the serving of other believers, right? Because the word brethren is in there, so he's focusing on believers that we're supposed to serve one another in love. Primary application, but is there not a witnessing application where you show that same servant's heart even to unbelievers? I would argue there is an application there. First and foremost, this verse is talking about serving other believers, but if we show that same servant heart to those who are unbelievers, it's a witness of the love of Christ in us, I believe. That's what we have there. You know, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then it goes on to talking about biting and devouring one another. We don't want to do that, but that happens. I don't care how, because the church where I'm the pastor, it's a small church. We've only, on a typical Sunday, we might have 35, 40 people there. That's all we're going to have. But there's some biting and devouring that goes on. You know, even though believers should know better, there's some biting and devouring that takes place, and then the pastor has to try to fix it. But anyway, that happens. That's where we were going in that verse. We should take care that we are not consumed by one another, or that we don't consume one another, right? It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's the imperative, is this part. So you need to take care that you're not consumed by one another. Now, what do you guys think that means? All right, so there's some biting and devouring going on, and then the instruction, the command that's given here is take care that you are not consumed by one another. What do you reckon that means?
Don't turn
into food. that's actually essentially true. You're saying it in a jest, you don't want to turn yourself into food. Now, what does that mean? He's right. What does that mean in this context? So what it says,
don't let yourself get caught up in the mix of it.
The preface, yes. The preface is that there's biting and devouring going on.
And it's going to happen.
And it happens, right? And then the instruction is don't let that cause you to be consumed, right? So you don't get caught up in it. And here's the hardest one. It's easy if you see biting and devouring going on to say, well, I'm just going to steer clear of that.
Yeah.
But what if you're being bitten and devoured by someone else, right? That's when it gets to be hard. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you will not succeed in this. In the flesh, you will be consumed by it. And so that's the key. You've got to rely upon the power, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit in you to help you to not let it happen. Now, there's other verses, for example, that can help us here. And unfortunately, I don't know the address off the top of my head. But there's one that talks about and it might be in Job, that talks about the words, letting the words of an angry person just go by like the wind. So, like, for example, let's say, and I'm going to pick on Daniel here. Let's say, let's pick on Daniel here. He's my favorite target. For some reason, I don't know what I did, for some reason, Daniel comes into my office and starts chewing me up and down, right? And it's obvious when he does it.
He's been starved for weeks.
It's obvious when he does it that he's angry. Right, so something has happened. Daniel is angry. I know he's my brother in Christ, but at the moment, he is, you know, everything but steam coming out of his ears. If he was a cartoon character, there would be steam coming out of his ears, right? And he's in there and he's chewing me out, right? He's absolutely chewing me out. And I would maybe I could search for it and find it, but there's a verse that says, I'll let the words of an angry one just pass on by like the wind. In other words, I should be able to. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I should be able to recognize Daniel is just upset right now. And anything and everything that he says right now, I'm just going to let it go by. Because after he calms down, we're going to talk about this and it'll all be okay. And I don't know what I did to make Daniel mad. Anyway, and maybe I didn't even make him mad. Maybe somebody else made him mad and he's taking it out on me. But you see how you can. But see, what my my old sin nature is going to want to do. Is Daniel walks in there and he starts chewing me out, and I'm going to be like, "Tell me," you know. I'm going to come right back at him. But that's, yeah. So that's really important. This idea of not being consumed, and that is that we don't let that kind of thing when it happens take us down out of our walk of faith. Right? We don't want to get caught up in the whole mess. We don't want to be food. Right? We don't want to be consumed. Very important. And then look what comes right next after that. Look at that, right? But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's what I was just talking about, right? Because what do you think that's about? Carrying out the desire of the flesh is, you're going to bite and devour me? I'm going to show you I got some teeth. I'll bite you right back. You know, so that verse is in an interesting context, but this is a wonderful promise we have right here. The command is to walk by the Spirit. But the idea is that this is a promise verse. If you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. And so we've got to be... it's funny. You're going to hear me in these Bible classes talking about this all the time. We need to be reminded over and over and over again that is how you can have the victorious Christian way of life. Because we fail in it all the time. And I'm pointing the finger, the three fingers are pointing right back at me, right? Because we fail all the time in this regard because somehow we have an ill-placed confidence in the flesh. We think that we can accomplish things in the flesh. And the truth of the matter is, we can't. And so we need to be reminded over and over again that we need desperately the Holy Spirit in order to be able to get through the life. And so you'll hear me beating this drum a lot. we should restore a struggling brother with gentleness. I love this passage. And I'll tell you why. There's some things I like about it. It says here, brethren, even if anyone, and I'll come back to that, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, the idea is that this person's carnal, because if we go back to, this is the same person who wrote 1 Corinthians 3, who talked about spiritual versus carnal, right? So if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, so you're not a carnal believer, you're a spiritual believer, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Well, now, what do you think that restoration is? We'll start right there. What is the restoration? Get them back walking in the light, right? They're walking according to the flesh right now. The restoration is to get them back walking right. In a spirit of gentleness, very important concept. I'm going to give you a worldly example that I'm going to use as an analogy for a spiritual situation. When I worked at Motorola, we had a rotation that we did where every 7 weeks or so, depending on how many engineers we have, but every 7 weeks or so, we had to spend a week supporting the customer support line, which, yeah, what's that?
Pager duty.
Well, essentially, that's what, yeah, we wouldn't call it that anymore, but it was pager duty back in the day. So, and interestingly, this is a little side thing, and interestingly, what it was supposed to be is it was supposed to be our field service engineers had this number, and they would call us after they had already tried to solve the problem and they couldn't solve it, then they would call us. And they ended up just handing the number out to the customers, so we ended up taking direct customer calls all the time. But everybody, you know, didn't look forward to that week, obviously, because you didn't get any real work done. You were on the customer support line all week. But we had one engineer that worked for us. You'd had to have known him. You'd had to have known him. Well, we're sitting there. We were working in cubicles because you could hear everything everybody said, right? We didn't even have the tall cubicles. We had the short ones, right? You could hear everything everybody said. And one day I heard this engineer, I'm not joking with you, he was talking to the customer and he got more and more agitated as the call went along. And finally he told the customer, this was not a field support engineer, this was a customer at Motorola. He said, go to college and get an education and then call me back. Slam! And all of us, right, all of the engineers who heard this happen, all of us went over to his cube and were like, dude, you can't say that to the customer. You can't do that. Anyway, what's that?
And keep them. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the way we said it is, look, no matter how badly you want to say that, you can't say that. Yeah. You know, you can't do that. So where I'm going to relate that to the spiritual life is you can't go up to a believer, this phrase in a spirit of gentleness, you cannot go up to a believer who's carnal, who's struggling, and say, go read your Bible and come back and talk to me when you know something about the Bible. But you know what? I've seen that happen. If you haven't seen it happen, you will. And they call, people talk about it where you beat somebody over the head with the Bible, right? This is where somebody needs to be restored in a spirit of gentleness. And so you need to, there's no doubt you're going to talk to them about Bible verses, right? You're going to talk to them about Scripture in the process of this restoration. But you don't just yell at them and say, well, you should know better than that. Go spend some time looking at the Word of God and come back to me when you actually know what you're doing. That doesn't work at all. I have witnessed it. So this idea of a spirit of gentleness is an expression of, again, the love of Christ, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it's serving someone. This is serving one another. This is serving a brother in Christ that's struggling. And then it says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, what do you think that means?
Because you can fall into the same traps other people are.
Easily. Very easily. You can get sucked into the same situation. That's exactly right. Yeah, exactly. Tangled in the web. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of this, though. If anyone is caught in any trespass, does anyone include an elder in your church, or maybe even the pastor? Oh my goodness, the pastor. It does, actually. Anyone is anyone. Mm-hmm. And then what does it say? Any trespass. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Let's say the pastor, let's say your pastor is caught in a trespass, which is marital infidelity. He cheats with a deacon's wife. By the way, I know of a specific example. But anyway, he cheats. He has an extramarital affair with one of the deacon's wives. All right, so do you think restoring such a one, the reason I asked you what restoring meant is restoring back to a walk in the light. Do you think restoring means that guy gets to continue serving as your pastor? Actually, no. I believe that if you look at the qualifications for being a pastor, he has disqualified himself. And so does he get restored to the position of pastor in your church? Probably not. He probably will lose his office as the pastor of the church. But you can still restore that person back to walking in the light. You see, that's why I asked that question first. Because in that situation, Paul talks about disqualification. And he talks about the fact that you can be disqualified. So if in that, there are situations like somebody who's a deacon in a church. I'll use a deacon. Deacon in a church. He may be disqualified. He may have to step down as the deacon because of what happened. But he could be restored back to a walk before the Lord that's pleasing in his sight, right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So there will be actions you have to take in certain situations But nonetheless, the restoration should still happen. You don't just say, okay, look what you did. You're it. You're out as a deacon. Get out of the church. I never want to see you again. Right? You don't do that. You try in a spirit of gentleness to restore that person to a walk with the Lord again. Does that, I hope that makes sense. Mm-hmm. I will tell you this. It's my firm belief that if you do have a situation like that, let's say a situation where we had a deacon in my church where something like that happened and the deacon had to step down, we would be out front with not the sin. We wouldn't be, you know, talking about the sin. We would be up front with the idea that, you know, there had been something had taken place that disqualified that person as a deacon, and so they're stepping down for the time being as a deacon of the church. We wouldn't just have it happen and then just not say anything about it. That's the worst thing you can do, because then what happens at that point? The rumor mill starts and the gossip goes, right? You're better off being up front about it. But anyway, I love that's what this restoring is about, is restoring them back to a walk with the Lord in faith, in a spirit of gentleness, and then making sure that you don't get tempted. You don't get tempted by whatever they were.
I'm assuming that word caught in there is also important. So it's not like, maybe for what the case you're talking about, I could see like immediate intervention, but I would say this is kind of like a habitual thing too.
Yeah.
Like you're stuck, you see someone who's continually falling to the same trap.
Oh, this is absolutely a sin pattern issue. Yes.
Right, so it's not like a first time offense, you're over there like, hey, I saw what you did. You said a bad word once. In your whole life, I've never known you, right?
That's how you look. Okay. Did you do something that we don't know about? No, it's not. Like, if, for instance, let me give you a prime example of what you're talking about. Let's say Steph does say something like that. Or gets mad, says something like that, and she's upset, right? And so I witnessed that, right? But then I come back 15 minutes later, and it's obvious that she's already been restored, probably on her own, right? She's already realized where she was. She confessed her sins. She's back walking with the Lord. Everything's back like it needs to be. And it's obvious, I don't even need to do this because no restoration is necessary. We're talking about someone who's in a pattern and caught up in carnality, really, if you think about it. It'd be like if you were got into that mode and every time I walked by your desk, you were like that and you were struggling and a week went on and you see what I'm saying? And 2 weeks later, you're still in that state, and at that point it would be where somebody should come alongside and try to restore you. You know what I mean? That's the help you be restored. Like, we can't actually do the restoration. All we can do is help.
For me, when I see a spirit of gentleness, that's care. Like,
yes.
People need care.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. And you show that. And that's actually an expression of the love of Christ also. Bearing one another's burdens. Verse 2. We'll finish with this since we're already getting up at the time here. But bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, what do you mean? What, you know, burdens. Burdens. What's that all about? Really?
It's everything that slows people down.
Yeah.
Right, I mean.
Weighs on somebody.
But it could just be something. It could just be something that's happening, right? It could be
Satan's destroyed your family like Job.
Well, now that's an extreme example. You gave a very extreme example, but it could be something as simple as one of the ladies at the church. Her husband's been having some health issues and hadn't been able to come to church. And she came to us and said, "He's going to have surgery tomorrow. Please lift that up in prayer." She shared that burden with us, mm-hmm. and we were able to then bear the burden. Right, mm-hmm. and go to the Lord in prayer, and take that before the throne of grace. And so that's one way we can do it. But the idea is, it could be little things even. You know, it could be little things. I mean, I might see Daniel in the hallway. I'm going to pick on him again. I see Daniel in the hallway, and he's working on stuff to the point where he's almost kind of a little bit frazzled, and he doesn't even ask for my prayer.
Right.
But I see Daniel, and I know he's kind of working really crazy hard right now, and I take that burden on and go take it to the Lord. And it really is a matter of that caring you were just talking about, because I care about Daniel and I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer because I can tell that you know, Daniel's got a burden, and I want to bear it. And ultimately, I don't really bear it because I take it to the Lord, and He does, right? Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is, I'm aware of that burden, and I make the decision to go and take it to the Lord.
I had a friend text me, "This is more on the way to work," and I saw her at church last night. She said, "Are you okay? I didn't get to give you a hug before I left, but you didn't seem like yourself." She told me that.
Yeah.
And I said, "No, I'm fine." And then she just said, "You look like you have a lot on your mind." And I said, "I do." And she says, "Well, I'm praying for you."
Yeah. Well, see, there you go. You may not even know what it is.
Yeah.
See?
Mm-hmm.
That's
yeah.
bearing one another's burdens
mm-hmm.
and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. And,
No,
I know that, but I'm saying she fulfilled this, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
She fulfilled this mm-hmm. because she saw you. She knew something was going on. Yes. She asked you about it. She took you to the Lord in prayer, not even knowing,
yes.
right? Well, that's where that whole passage that talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Because she didn't know what to pray for, but God knows all about it, right? So she took it before the Lord. And it can even be, you know, you can actually take this verse beyond that to the point where you can even lend a hand, right? It can be more than just a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It can be lending a hand, coming alongside and helping with whatever it is that's going on, right? So the idea of bearing the burden really is that there's two aspects to it. One, you recognize the burden. We just talked about that, right? You recognize the burden through whatever mechanism. It could be you just notice it in someone or they tell you about it, whatever it is. You have recognition of the burden. And then you, for lack of a better way to put it, you own it,
mm-hmm.
right? You take ownership of that. Even though it's not your own burden, it's somebody else's, you take ownership of it and then you take action on that basis. It's either prayerful or it's otherwise, or both, right? Might be prayerful, and you come in there and actually do something to try to do something about it. I had my deacon chairman, he's a statistician. And I don't know if you guys ever took statistics, but that's a different breed of human being, right? That's a whole different kind of human being that would be a statistician. But he had a tremendous burden because he had a ton of work, and he had a serious, you know, a hard deadline,
yeah.
and a ton of work, and he was literally sleeping less than 4 hours a day, mm-hmm. you know, trying to get all this done. And I knew that was going on, and I was taking him before the throne of grace, but I threw it out there, and I said, "Look, I don't know if I even can, but if you think I can help you, let me know what I can do,
yeah.
and I will take the time to do it." Because I knew, even though my schedule was pretty full, I said, "You know what, if I can somehow lend a hand and help him out, I'm going to try to do that," because I was taking ownership of that burden. You see what I'm talking about? It was because
mm-hmm.
his burden was my burden.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was a burden for me, and that's the idea. But if you think about the wonderful hymn, "What a Friend That We Have in Jesus," the fact of the matter is it doesn't need to weigh us down if we take it to the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's one of my favorite hymns, by the way, which I say about like 50 hymns. I have about.
Yeah.
yeah.
Those hymnals have hundreds in them, so I think
yeah.
they're good.
You think I'm okay to have a top 50? I just there's a lot of hymns that I like a lot, but I'm an old time hymn kind of guy. I'm actually an old traditional hymn kind of guy. Anyway, other thoughts on that? Because there's an interesting thing that comes right after this in verse 5. "For each one will bear his own load," and we'll talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
Right, in the exact same context where it says we bear one another's burdens, it also says for each one will bear his own load. We'll talk about that next time the Lord allows us to get together. But are y'all good with the idea of the bearing of the burdens? Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us with this opportunity to come together in fellowship one with another. And I thank you for everybody who took the time out of their day to come in and be a part of this. And I pray that this was a blessing. An encouragement to us, something that motivates us toward the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ in our lives, that we will have that heart attitude to serve the Lord by serving one another, and that His love would shine in and through us so the world can see it. So, Father, we just pray that the message today will help us in our daily walk, that we'll take this with us every single day and every single minute of every single day. Father, I just thank you for the way you work in our lives, the way you love us, the way you care for us. We thank you for everything in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.